Now we're in the book of Acts, chapter 25, and we begin with Paul. And Paul is going before King Agrippa. Paul is excited about this because he was supposed to go before Festus, and then Festus, being a Roman governor, not Jewish, didn't understand the Jewish customs and manners, and so Paul knew that, listen, if I go before Festus, this is not going to be a good thing. And so he says, I want to go before Caesar. And now, to make that request, he had every right. He was a Jew, and so he had every right to make that request, knowing, though, that the Caesar that was coming was a Jew as well. So now he knows he's going to get a fair trial. So King Agrippa, Paul is going before King Agrippa, and I titled this message, That Was Then, This Is Now. That was then, this is now. And every one of us here who have received Christ as our Savior, every one of us should have a that was then, this is now testimony. Amen? If you, listen, you were once, and nobody appreciates this, but you were once lost and living in the gutter and you were scum. By the way, I was too. And so I'm not saying anything bad about you. It's like all of us, all inclusive. We were all lost. We were all scum at one point. Matter of fact, Isaiah says that we were as filthy rags. And to give you a picture of the filthy rags, you know, it's not like a garage shop rag. These were rags that came off of those who had leprosy. And so when they would take the rag off of those who had leprosy, it would take the skin off, and, you know, and it would look like cottage cheese with blood, you know. Yeah, you guys getting the picture? Ugh. And so so when it peeled off, it was this, and it was infectious. You know, you wouldn't dare get that on you, because if you got it on you, you would get leprosy. And so when he says filthy rags, this is what he's talking about, the rags of a leper, which is pretty nasty. And Isaiah says every one of us were as filthy rags. That was then. And then he says, Paul, as he makes his transition, and we're going to see here in just a moment, he makes his transition to the road to Damascus, where he sees Jesus, and he talks to Jesus. And of course, this light, this bright light, and the thunderous voice, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus, or was he? And we'll find this out. And so all of a sudden, Paul changes and he receives Christ as Savior, and then we're going to see the part where this is now. And there should be a huge difference. There should be a massive difference. And if there is not a huge difference, then there is a huge heart problem. Because if you did not become a new person from this rags to riches in salvation, if you didn't make that transfer, there's a huge heart problem. And a heart problem is either you have not bothered to grow in the grace of Christ, or you're still in the rags department. You see what I'm saying? There's got to be a that was then and this is now. I remember for me, the that was then, listen, I was not a nice guy. I mean, I was not a nice guy at all. As a matter of fact, if you ask my wife, she'll tell you, and better yet, if you ask her family, they could tell you even better. her family were like, no, keep him away, you know. And of course, you know, love is blind, and my wife was blind, praise Jesus, amen. And so we get back together, and all of a sudden, the reason we get back together is because I was a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things become new. I didn't think the same, I didn't act the same, I didn't even want to be the same. That was then, and this is now. Paul is saying that was then, and this is now. Now, here's the interesting thing. Let me catch you up to speed of what's going on here. This is about 20 years later from the that was then to the this is now for Paul. Standing before King Agrippa, 20 years roughly have passed. And so Paul has a pretty solid testimony. I think what I really like about Paul and why I can relate so much with Paul is because, you know, Paul doesn't test the water, he just jumps in. Paul doesn't say, hey, you know what, let's just move slowly and take care. No, Paul's like, let's go. And he's gone. And there's nobody there to pull the reins on Paul but Jesus, you know. And he does on occasion go, whoa, Paul, hold on. Okay, Paul, I'm going to have to get you all beat up so that you'll slow down for a minute. And then, of course, Paul gets all beat up and he slows down. And then he goes right back at it. I mean, Paul was all in. And that's kind of the way I am. I am all in. Listen, if it's time to go, it's time to go. And that's the way Paul was. So I can appreciate Paul. Well, 20 years later, Paul is no different than the day he got saved on the road to Damascus. He's no different. And so he has this huge testimony. He had a huge testimony then because he was, as using Paul's words, he served God with zeal. He was a zealot. Even though it was the wrong way to serve God and for the wrong reasons, but nonetheless, he said, you know what? I served God with everything I was. Even then, I was very passionate, even though I was killing Christians and slaughtering them. But I had this testimony of what I used to do. And then all of a sudden, this road to Damascus, I had this new testimony. I get saved, and now I am just as zealous for God, only now it's right rather than wrong. And so Paul, he gets to share his testimony. Let's look here in 25:13, Acts chapter 25, verse 13. There's a few things I want you to see before we roll into this, because I want you to get the feel of the courtroom. Because they're going into the courtroom, and he's going before the king. And you know, normally, how many have ever been before a judge? Even for a speeding ticket, for anything, you know, come on. All right, there you go. All right, I figured I better lighten up the reason you were there so more people so more people would participate. Because if I say, how many have been before a judge? I ain't saying nothing, man. You know, you've been there before, the speeding ticket or maybe disorderly conduct or whatever it's been. And so with intent to do whatever, who knows, you know. And so you go before the judge, and how many were nervous before they went before the judge? Only a couple. Interesting. And so, yeah, you go before the judge, and you're going, as you're going up here, you may not even have known God then, but you're going, oh, dear God, if you're really there, please let this person be so nice and so kind. And, you know, let this be a good day, right? How many have prayed that prayer? Let this be their best day ever, and they don't even care about their job. They just want to clean this place out so they can go on vacation, and they're in a hurry, and right? And then this judge, you see him smiling and laughing, and they're having a grand old time. And then the guy before you or the lady before you gets up there, and they are a real jerk. And so the judge went from, hey, yeah, everything's good, to, and you're going, oh, dear God, what just happened? Right? You've been there? This is kind of what's going on here, only it's not the judge, it's the king. King Agrippa, man. I mean, this is the biggest dog in the house. And he's getting ready to go before him. Now, look here in 25:13. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Festus being the new governor, the king comes into town. He's going to greet Festus. You have to understand here, though, the interesting part is where it says, and after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice. This is a very interesting relationship. First off, they're both Jews. They are brother and sister. They are lovers. They are everything they shouldn't be. Okay? Bernice is actually very promiscuous. She leaves her brother and goes, but is always with another king or a prince, as you read in history, where she leaves him, and then he kind of gets bewildered, but then she comes back to him, and then he's all happy again. And it really created some unsettledness throughout the Jewish community, because they know that this is their king and they're living in sin and doing everything that they shouldn't be doing. And so this Bernice, it's interesting how he adds in King Agrippa and Bernice. And I think the reason is because Paul's looking at this and Paul's about to share his testimony. Paul's about to go all out, and yet they show us just what a sinful king this guy is. And he knows better, and he's a Jew, so he completely understands the law. And not just the law, but he understands the Old Testament. So Paul is really excited. As a matter of fact, if you look over here let me see, where's that? Hold on here a minute. Oh, in 26:2, Paul says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I get to share with you. Look what happens here. Because today I shall answer for myself. I don't have anybody else answering for me or trying to convict me or lying. I'm going to answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. He says, I'm really happy. And it's not so much that he's happy to share whether he's innocent or guilty. He is excited because he gets to share the gospel with the king. Man, listen, you win the king, what happens? You win the whole community. You win, right? I mean, think about this. If Paul can lead the king to the Lord and he gets saved, then everything that the king does is going to be based on what does God say? Rather than, hey, this is what I feel today. Right? Isn't that what it should be? And so Paul is excited because he wants to win King Agrippa. So, as we go on here, let's look down, let's unfold this a little bit. In 25:13, you see that King Agrippa and Bernice came. In 25:18, it says, when the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against Paul of such things as I suppose, this is Festus talking, but had some questions about him, about their own religion, and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And so, Festus actually raises this whole thing. Did Jesus really resurrect from the dead? Was there really a resurrection? Now, for Festus, he's a Rome. He doesn't care and he doesn't believe in it. And he's a Sadducee. And if you remember, Sadducees don't believe in God. Therefore, they were sad, you see. And so the whole thing revolved around the resurrection. And Paul is excited to have somebody who believes in the resurrection. And so therefore, if anything, King Agrippa would be a Pharisee, if anything, because he believed in the resurrection. And Festus says, listen, I thought they were going to come and accuse Paul of all these things because Paul says, as a Roman citizen, I have the right to look my accuser in the eye and have them accuse me one-on-one, face-to-face. And Festus said, that didn't happen. I was surprised that didn't happen. Instead, they bring up in 18, when the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things, I suppose, but had some questions against him about their own religion. And the question was the resurrection. Guys, everything here centers around the resurrection. This whole court battle is about the resurrection. Your whole belief system is based on the resurrection. And either Christ was resurrected and he was brought to life, the first one ever, or he was not. And if he was not, then you are a Sadducee. If he is, then hopefully you're not a Pharisee, that you're a real Christian, a real Christ follower who's following Christ and who's looking for an opportunity to share their testimony like Paul was. And so if you say, I don't believe a dead man rose from the dead and became alive again, then you were a Sadducee. And so you are Sadducee. And so, at any rate, then we jump up to verse 23 of in chapter 25. They go on and Agrippa says, listen, after Festus talks, King Agrippa says, I want to hear Paul talk. I want to hear him speak. And so in 23, it says, so the next day when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp. That pomp is vain display. So here you have the king and all the main people of authority coming into the courtroom. Can you get the picture? They're coming into the courtroom. And how many of you ever sat in the courtroom again? Yeah, you understand when a judge comes in, everybody stands. Well, when King Agrippa comes into the room and Bernice is with great pomp or great vain display, if you will. They're coming in all their majesty and all, you know, and all this pompous attitude, and they come in and they sit and they're preparing to listen to Paul. Can you imagine the nervousness that would go? How many would get nervous having to speak before them? Yeah, you know, some of you would be like, and then they're going to say, speak English, will you? I remember when I got saved, and it was, I think, a year later, I had the opportunity, because I went through this class, kind of like a, I really don't know what kind of class it was, but at any rate, I was in it, and Pastor Brothers was leading it, and he was teaching us, and then in one of the services that they had, it was a Sunday evening service, we had 7 minutes to get up and preach a mini sermon. 7 minutes. I know some of you pray for the 7 minutes today. That's not going to happen. And so I get up and I start out. Well, man, I'm starting out. It's awesome. Like, I'm rocking and rolling, you know? I mean, but not with arrogance, but I'm going, hey, this is pretty good. Like, I'm, woohoo, yeah. I'm like, toot, I'm tooting my own horn because this is really doing good. And then God said, boy, you have too much pump. And I'm about to slow you down. And all of a sudden, all of my notes went to Greek. I hadn't had Greek yet. I hadn't been to college yet. And so as I'm looking at this, and I went, like this moment of fear swept over me. Anxiety, right? Anybody ever been anxious or had anxiety? I'm sitting in front of about 700 people. First time ever speaking in public. I have anxiety. I'm starting sweating, you know, and I'm going, got to get my breath. And I just looked out and I went, you know, when I wrote these notes before I came in, they were in English and somebody has changed them into Greek. And of course, that made everybody laugh. I still didn't get it all right. I rushed through, finished. Amen. Praise Jesus. Sit down. Glory be to God. I'm done. Well, I can imagine as Paul is going before King Agrippa with all this display, all this intimidation, you would think that Paul would be intimidated as well. But he wasn't. And let me tell you why Paul was not intimidated. Because you got to remember, that was then. Intimidation was seeing King Jesus. Remember on the road to Damascus, and he shares his testimony, and we'll get to that. That's intimidation. After King Jesus coming over top of you, and I think Paul went, man, you know what? I'm good to go now. Anybody other than King Jesus, I can handle. I don't think Paul was nervous. And you know why I don't think Paul was nervous? Because he says here, I'm happy. Happy that I get to talk to you, King Agrippa. Happy that I get an opportunity to sway you from your sinful, sinful lifestyle. And guys, I want to tell you, we need to be happy for the day we have opportunity to share with others and sway them from their sinful lifestyle. And listen, we're not judging anybody. We're not making accusations. Jesus already made the accusation. You're all as filthy rags. Y'all. Did I say y'all, really? Yes. I wanted to make Milton feel at home. I said it and went, really? I just said y'all. Y'all. That's the scary part. You guys understood it. All right. So at any rate, we have Paul now. He's coming before. And so before, though, we get to that, you have to look at Festus one more time. They're coming into the courtroom in chapter 25, verse 26. Festus says this. Because, you know, in order for you to go against a judge, you have to have something against you. Somebody has had to have accused you of doing something that warrants you to be there in front of the judge. But look what Festus says in 26. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. In other words, because he had to write it down. And, you know, you see the courtroom, the judge, he reads off the allegations or you know, okay, this is what they're guilty of, and he reads it off. Well, Festus was supposed to hand that to King Agrippa, and instead he looks at King Agrippa and he says, I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. I don't know why he's here. Literally. Now think about this. Paul has been held now for 3 years. He's before King Agrippa. He's innocent. He's guilty of nothing. Why in the world would he be there for no reason? I believe it was God ordained because God was trying to reach a man, being King Agrippa, so that he could change all of society. He was giving him an opportunity. Guys, opportunities come by. And they're always, just, we call them windows of opportunity. They're just small. And when you go past your window of opportunity, a lot of times you can never go back. And Paul sees a window of opportunity to possibly change an entire city. And he's all over it. There's nothing I can write to you. He's not guilty of anything, Festus says. Look here in 26. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Can you imagine the embarrassment that Governor Festus has? He has come before the whole group, come before the king, and he has nothing on the prisoner to make him guilty, to even charge him for. He goes, I don't have nothing. But king, I'm hoping that after we're done talking to him, maybe I'll have something I can write down. That's what just happened. And we go, that's crazy. Well, the only reason I can possibly explain this is because God wanted King Agrippa to hear the gospel. Think about that. God went, and Paul says, Lord, I'm yours. Do with me whatever you will. And God says, I'm going to. And it's going to take 3 years of imprisonment, Paul. But you got to speak to King Agrippa. Think about this. This was a God-ordained appointment right here between Paul and King Agrippa. Paul was not afraid. He's ready to share his life story. And so in chapter 26, 1 through 11, Paul says, hey, let me tell you about that was then. You know, I used to kill Christians, and I was fervent about it because I was serving my God. But then I realized I'm serving the wrong God. And how did I realize that? Well, look here in 26:12. He says, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I love that. I love that passage right there because Jesus says, Saul, Saul. Now remember, we're talking about Paul, who was Saul, and then God changed his name to Paul after he got saved. And the reason that he did is because Saul was the Jewish name, and of course, he was over here, and it was old, and then he gets saved, and he's a new creature in Christ. And God changed his name to Paul because he's sending Paul to the Gentiles, and Paul is a Gentile name. Does it make sense now why God changed his name? Because you got to remember, the Gentiles were scared to death of Saul. They were scared to death because he was killing them, and he had no reservation in how he did it. And he would imprison them, whether they were men, women, or children. He didn't care. And now he says, I met Jesus, and Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? If you notice there, guys, listen, that when we are being attacked, and last week I talked about this, when we are being attacked, it's not us they hate, being Christians. Yeah, remember last week? And when Paul's attacking the Christian, who is he really attacking, or Saul? He was attacking Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you killing the Christians? Well, Saul thought he was doing the right thing. He was serving his country. He was serving his government. And he was serving his God in what he was doing in the way he's seen it. Look here in 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so he makes it very clear that the only reason that you're saved, the only way you can be saved or sanctified is by faith. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. If you look up 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, if you'll put them up on this, on the board here on the screen, you guys won't have to look it up. It says, therefore, and by the way, Paul is writing this to the church of Corinth, and he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, in other words, not condemning us or holding us guilty of them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that literally is the message that Paul starts bringing to King Agrippa. You have to be born again. You have to be reconciled. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are as filthy rags, as Isaiah says. Listen, you have no right to the throne. You have no right to God. You have no right to heaven. You have the only right you have is to die and to go to hell and to stay there forever. And Jesus says, but the Father says, I sent my Son for you. I'm going to give you the word of truth, the Bible. You're going to be reconciled through Christ by your faith in him. In other words, you believe in him. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take all this back here, the filthy rags, the condemnation, your true destination, which was hell, who you really are, and I'm going to bring you over here, and I'm going to wash you white as snow through my shed blood. I am going to make you presentable to the Father because of the cross. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to make you presentable to the Father, and if you believe, you'll have heaven as your home. If you say no, thank you, then I'll take you and I'll put you right back here. Because this is where you rightfully belong. It's only by my grace and my mercy that I am bringing you here. And I wonder why people go, no, thank you, God. I'm not interested. I don't believe in you. I don't believe in the resurrection. I'm sad, you see. Why do we do that? Why does people do that? I think because they're like King Agrippa. They hear the truth. They know deep in their heart that it's the truth, and we know this because if we go to Romans chapter 1, which, by the way, we will be going through Romans. That's our next book that we're going to go through verse by verse. In Romans chapter 1, it says that God put the knowledge of him in every human being. And so we know that when people think of God, they say, well, you know, I believe there's a higher power, but I refuse to say it's Jesus. Well, then tell me what it is. Well, I don't know. I haven't figured that one out yet. Well, let me help you. I mean, maybe I'm the only one irritated with it. Or they'll say, yeah, I believe in the big man in the sky. That tells me immediately you're not born again. If you have no more reverence and respect than to call God the Father and my Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the big man in the sky, you're not saved. Because that is as disrespectful, I think, as you can get. And if you truly know God, he's not the big guy in the sky. If you truly know God, you're not, yeah, well, you know, I talked to the big boy up there, and he knows my heart. Yeah, you're over there. Paul says, I'm going to tell you my testimony. Because Jesus Christ moved us over here and he moved me over here and he told the Corinthians, listen, we're reconciled through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then he starts in verse 19. Chapter 26, verse 19. Paul says, therefore, King Agrippa, because of everything I just told you, because of God, Jesus Christ himself talking to me, by the way, he is the resurrected, he is the one that you know about and the one that I know about, because King Agrippa, you are a Jew, and I know because you are Jewish that you understand the Old Testament, that you read the Old Testament, and you know who the Messiah is, and you know what is called for, and you know who God explained clearly who he was going to be and how he was going to come. King Agrippa, you know this, you cannot deny it. And so I'm reminding you, King Agrippa. See, that's why Paul was excited, because, listen, Festus was Roman. He understood nothing of the Old Testament because he was a Gentile. He didn't care. It had nothing to do with him. He understood nothing of the Old Testament or of God or Jesus Christ or a Savior because it meant nothing to him. But King Agrippa, on the other hand, was a Jew, so it meant a lot. And he believed in the resurrection. So Paul goes on in 19, he says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea, the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great. King, I witness to the peasants and I'm witnessing to you, small and great. I love, man, Paul had no fear when it came to sharing the gospel. Why? Because, man, he knew who his God was because he had that relationship with his God, man. And he was just there. So anyway, 22, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. You notice he said the prophets and Moses. He's reminding King Agrippa, you know what I'm talking about because you know who Moses is and you know what the prophets said. King Agrippa, you know I'm telling you the truth. You also know, King Agrippa, if it weren't for God, I'd already be dead by now. And the King Agrippa, he knew this, he understood this. Verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. He's quoting Isaiah. And King Agrippa knew this because he read Isaiah. And so he's got his attention. He's captured his attention. Listen, Christian, I want you to understand that when you share Christ, don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Don't back down. Stand because you have the truth. You have the answer. You know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what does the man that's lost, has nothing, and has given his whole soul, his soul for everything in the world, what does he have? He has no hope. He's depending upon us. Shall we run? Shall we say I'm too shy? Shall we say just leave me alone, life is good, I'm not bothering anybody and I don't want to know anybody else exists? I mean, what should we do? I think we should do what Paul does. We've not even been before the kings yet. I say yet because praise Jesus for the opportunity if it may come, amen? I'd love to share Christ with our president. Would love to. Paul said, man, I'm happy for the opportunity. If you know Jesus, you need to be happy for the opportunity. If you don't know Jesus, you need to pray that you're hearing this today and that you receive Christ as your Savior. So he goes on in 24. Verse 24, chapter 26, verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. And then he goes on and he says, look here, much learning is driving you mad. You need to quit reading the old books and the old prophets and quit reading about Moses, and you're studying it out too much, and you're just a loon there, Paul, and you need to stop it. That's what he's saying to him. But you know what really happened here? Conviction. Listen, you can't hear truth and you can't hear the word of God that the conviction of God doesn't fall from heaven upon your head and said, this is truth, and you either believe it or you will walk away from it. But when you walk away from it, understand there are consequences. And when you believe it, understand there are responsibilities. That's what was going on here. And Festus is going, Paul, you're crazy. But Festus didn't know the Old Testament. Look at King Agrippa's response. In verse 26, for the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. He says he knows Moses, he knows the prophets, he knows the Old Testament. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since the thing was not done in a corner. He said, this wasn't done in a back room somewhere where the king couldn't hear me. And the scriptures weren't put out where nobody could read them. The king knows what's going on. I have his attention and he knows and he understands. And then in 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Man, did he just call him on the floor or what? He called, king, give me an answer. Now, do you believe the prophets? That's kind of what was happening. Right? Can you see the intensity that's going on here? It's like Paul says, I know that I just put it all out there, and what do I got to lose? King Agrippa. How many ever watched Men of Honor? Or, yeah, it wasn't Men of Honor where they were in, and he goes, you can't handle the truth. You guys remember that? Well, that's kind of Paul going, King Agrippa. He wants his attention. And he calls him out. And then look what happens. You would think that, you know, if it was a regular judge, he would say, you know, what's that where in the court, you know, you're taken back because you're what's that in the courtroom? What is it? Yeah, order in the court. Where he takes you in because contempt. So you know. All right. So, you know, I just wanted to hear from somebody with some experience. Contempt of court. Right? Isn't that what they do? Contempt. You're awesome. Contempt of court and then haul him off, right? Because the judge he has the power and he has the pride and you're not going to step on his toes. And King Agrippa has the same authority. But what happens when Paul calls him out? And by the way, you think I'm exaggerating. If you look here, there's an exclamation point after Paul calls King Agrippa out. So you know there's some intensity there. It's not like there's a period or a comma or something. There's an exclamation point. King Agrippa, he's getting his attention. And he would have the right to take him and get him for contempt of court. But in 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul had a mission. King Agrippa understood the mission. And he said, Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And by the way, this wasn't like a two-minute ordeal because earlier on, Paul said, listen, I ask for your patience. Look here in 26:3. After he says, I think myself happy because I get to talk to you today. In verse 3, he says, especially because you are expert in all the customs. Remember the Jewish customs? And questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. And so we know Paul spent some time trying to convince them. I want you to know today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to spend some time trying to convince somebody. And King says, almost, Paul. That's how he responds to him, almost. After Paul blatantly, respectfully, but blatantly calls him out. And he says, almost, Paul, you persuade me to be a Christian. Verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Paul so desperately wanted the Jews to be saved that he said, listen, I'll give up my salvation. I'll go to hell in their place. Paul had a heart for people. He understood what it was that we have to tell, we have to share, we have to disciple, we have to educate, we have to build up. Not to get them in a cult, but to get them an understanding of where their hope should lie, that it's in Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other, you can't work your way, you can't buy your way, you're not good looking enough, you're not rich enough, you're not ugly enough, you're not heavy enough. Listen, there is no way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, I'm imploring you. And not just King Agrippa was in that room, but think about all the upper echelon were in that room. And Paul was imploring them. Man, if we would have the heart for people like Paul had the heart for people. If we would say at any cost, I'm in. I wonder how many we'd lead to the Lord. I wonder how many seeds we would plant. You know, instead what we do, majority as believers today, is when we plant, we do everything behind the scenes. So nobody sees us, because then we can't be held responsible. And Paul says, I'm in the wide open. King Agrippa, you need to hear me. Boy, if we would take the attitude, here I am, you need to hear what I have to say. Because I love you more than I care about offending you. So many people hurting today. So many people need to hear the truth today. So many people need to see the that was then and this is now testimony from each and every one of us. So many people need Jesus today that we need to be like Paul. Do you have a testimony that you can share? I challenge everybody when I go take them through discipleship, you need a 2-minute testimony. 2 minutes. Most people will give you 2 minutes, not 20 minutes, not 30 minutes. You know, I can't get it all in 2 minutes. You'd be amazed if you leave out all the details how much you can get in 2 minutes. Have a testimony ready to share with somebody so that they can relate to you and you can relate to them and they understand you're not perfect and they're not perfect. And all of a sudden they can see Jesus and they see Jesus in you and you see the lost person in them and you offer them hope and they love the hope. And before you know it, boom, you have another one going to heaven. Man, we need to just step out. Paul is the book of Acts. You got to love Paul in the book of Acts. No fear. No fear. That was then, this is now, and nobody in this room can deny it. That's what Paul said. You know, even my father-in-law, after I'd gotten saved, initially he and I were talking one day, and he goes, hey, you know, I understand if you go to church just because you wanted Sherry back. I understand that. And I go, you don't understand. I was happy where I was at. I wasn't looking to get my marriage back. I wasn't looking to have my wife back. I was content where I was at. I didn't receive Jesus and I don't go to church. I didn't do that for my wife. That was the prize after salvation. Besides Jesus, that was the gift from God. And I praise Jesus for that. But that wasn't my reason. You got to understand. I didn't know any better. I was still all about me. And then I get saved. And then he confronts me with that. So I told him, I go, no, you don't understand. It's because of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with your daughter. I don't mean to insult you or burst your bubble. And so then 2 years went by. 3 years went by. 4 years went by. And somebody ended up in the hospital and I was sharing Christ with them and he was there. And he said this. There has to be a God to change him like he's been changed, because I know who he was before. I'm serious. He straight up said, there has to be a God. Because, man, I was like Paul. I was a zealot for everything but God. That was then. This is now. What are you going to do with now? What are you going to do with now? Who are you thinking of right now that needs Jesus? Find them hurting. And you say, well, that's like praying on them. Yes! I'm not too proud. I'll go after the lame. Do you know why? Because the lame are open-minded. Because what do they have? They realize their weakness. They realize their infirmities. They realize they can't save themselves. They realize that they're in this pain and there's no escape. And then all of a sudden, they hear the gospel and it rings true in their ears. And then they receive Christ. And before you know it, they have a strength they've never had before. And then they have a that was then and this is now testimony. Man, go after them all. Paul didn't care who it was. He said, I would that all of you would be like me, only without these chains. man, we need to have the attitude and the zeal of Paul. And then he says in 30, when he had said these things, the king stood up as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked amongst themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. We're never free, by the way, guys. We're free within. We're free spiritually. But as long as we live in the world, we're never free. Get used to that. But then you take the freedom that you have in Christ and you exercise it. Even if you're in chains, you exercise it. And if you really trust God, if you really, really trust your Savior, you will not say to me, Pastor, you don't understand. I could get fired. Pastor, you don't understand. I need my job. Pastor, you don't understand. If I do this, this is going to happen. Or if I do that, that's going to happen. Because my question is, do you trust God? Do you believe He'll deliver you? Do you believe He has your back like He had Paul's back? If you do, then you'll stand before the king or the queen with authority and share your testimony. You'll tell them about the then and about the now. And I'll tell you, I've never forgotten the then. It's been almost 20 years for me. And I remember the then like it was yesterday. And I think that helps me appreciate the now. Guys, I don't get up here just to make you feel good for an hour and send you home and hope you come back next week. My goal is to teach you, to encourage you, to challenge you, to equip you to go out and do the work of the ministry. But you have to understand who you are. You have to understand the authority that you have. You have to understand who is in your corner. You have to understand who's going to empower you. You have to understand who controls the ship from getting wrecked or who keeps it afloat. You have to understand who puts you in chains but frees you from those chains. I'm telling you, you got to understand who I'm talking about. And when you understand the God that I'm talking about, you don't care about what happens to you. You're just going to live, and probably live for the first time because you're living in Christ rather than in yourself. There's so much freedom, and Paul exercised it, and you know what? He was in chains, and he was inconvenienced, but he lived for God. He talked about God. He had the authority, and God freed him when he was done with him. That's how God operates. I challenge you to remember the then, to live the now, and share it with somebody. I challenge you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, today is just a great reminder of who You are. And Lord, You call us to be bold. Lord, You tell us in Timothy 1:7, You've not given us the spirit of fear, but of boldness and a sound mind. And Lord, we see this today with Paul. Lord, we know this in our heart of hearts, Lord, that You are in control of everything. And Lord, sometimes we're afraid of the inconvenience. Lord, sometimes we're afraid of losing something. And yet, Lord, You say if we lose it for You, You will give it back because, Lord, You are a debtor to no man. Lord, help us. Help us to understand what Paul was talking about in Corinthians about being reconciled. And it only happens through the cross. Lord, help us to remember what we were. And Lord, how we were lost and destined for hell, and yet You came in. Father, You let Your Son die on the cross. And that changed our destiny if we allowed it. Lord, for those that are here today that may be struggling to live for You, Lord, help that to change. And Lord, not just on Facebook or on some social media, but Lord, in real life with real people, help them to live for You. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, convict their hearts so heavy that they can hardly breathe. Lord, help them to see their need for Jesus, Lord, and that without him, without the reconciliation, the cleansing of all the sin through the shed blood, Lord, we have no hope of heaven. Lord, help the lost to see and understand that. Lord, I pray that you just do an incredible work here today with each and every one of us. That we see the need, understand the need, and Lord, that we fix the need by sharing our testimony. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.